Father, we ascribe all greatness unto you, our God, because you are the rock of ages, the rock of life. You are our mighty defense. Father, you are faithful. In your faithfulness, you feed the birds of the air. In your faithfulness, you feed the beasts of the field. In your faithfulness, you feed even the fish in the sea. And how much more those of us that you have created in your image. Lord, we depend upon your faithfulness this morning. And we trust that in your faithfulness, you will release your word to us. In your faithfulness, you will feed our souls and we shall be nourished. Father, in your faithfulness, you will satisfy the longings of our hearts. Baba, in your faithfulness, we pray as we go into your word this morning, the perfect law of liberty. You will touch every one of us and you will minister to us at our points of need. Father, that none of us will come here in vain today. Lord, we look up to you and we trust you, Jehovah, that our expectations shall not be cut off. Our expectations shall not be cut short. Baba, we shall be ministered to. Your name shall be praised at the end of the day, and you shall be glorified. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Brethren, this morning, we are still looking at our theme for this month, set time. Last Sunday, we looked at God of times and seasons, but this morning, we are looking at God's set time. God's set time. And let's start by saying that there are all kinds of gods, all kinds of things, all kinds of people that men call gods. But this morning, when I talk about God's set time, which God are we talking about? Yes, men may have several other things and people that they call gods, but there is none that can be compared to our God. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 in particular, after this great and mighty God, through Moses, took the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea, they sang the song, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." Hallelujah. And today, you know how we sing the song, "All other gods, they are the works of men." This God is the only true God, and there is none like him. Let's sing that song together this morning. All other gods, they are the works of men. You are the only God. There is none like you. All other gods, all other gods, they are the works of men. You are the only God. There is none like you. All other gods, all other gods, they are the works of men. You are the only God. There is none like you. Hallelujah. So when we talk about God's set time, we need to define the God that we are talking about. We are talking about this God who is the great and mighty God. He is the God of Israel and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bible with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 26. Still trying to describe this God that we are talking about this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 26 says, There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on thy sky. Jeshurun is another name that is given unto Jacob. The Bible says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. That passage says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. This morning I am talking about the God of Jeshurun. This morning I am talking about the God of Jacob. This morning I am talking about the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about God's set time, we are talking about this God who actually sets all times. Hallelujah. He is the God who made heaven and earth. That is why the psalmist said in Psalm 121 from verse 1 to verse 2, he says, I will lift up my head unto the hills from where my help comes. He said, my help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. Every time we talk about God as Christians, every time we talk about God as children of God, we need to define what we are talking about. We need to describe this God to men. We need to allow men to understand and to appreciate the God that we are talking about. It is not Ogun that created the heaven and the earth. It is not Shogun that created the heaven and the earth. There are all kinds of things around us in the world that men call God. But that is not the God that we are talking about this morning. The Bible calls him King of Kings. And the Bible calls him the Lord of Lords. He is all present. He is present everywhere, in every space, even in what the scientist calls vacuum. As far as God is concerned, there is nothing like vacuum. You remember that after Jesus Christ resurrected from death, and the Bible says that the disciples were gathered together, the doors were locked, the windows were closed, and yet Jesus Christ came in to be with them. And I'm sure those disciples will have wondered, how did he come in? Where did he come in from? And that is God. When God decides to visit a man, there is no barrier that can stop him. There is no door that can be shut against him. There is no window that can be closed against him, because he is all present. He is also all powerful. There is no limit to his power. There is no limit to what this our God can do. Hallelujah. Our God is all-knowing and is all-sufficient. There is no limit to his resources. There is no limit to his knowledge. And this is the God that I am describing to you this morning when I talk about God's set time. It is his time that I'm trying to describe to you this morning. This God knows and reveals hidden and secret things. The things that are hidden, they are only hidden to men. They are never hidden to God. The things that we describe as secrets, if you have any secrets at all, those things are only secrets to the people that you want to keep them away from. They are never secrets from God. There is no secret about any one of us here this morning that God does not know about. Hallelujah. Let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. That passage talks about the fact that the secret things belong to God. And it is only those things that God wants us to know that he begins to reveal to us. And then in the book of Daniel chapter 2, if you read verses 28 and 47, Daniel describes this God by saying there is a God in heaven who is a revealer of secrets. He reveals secrets. Jesus Christ told some of the Jewish leaders, he said, The things that you say in the closet, in your closet, in your privacy, he said is going to cause it to be shouted upon the mountaintops. Because there is no secret with this God. He knows everything, every hidden thing, every secret thing. And that is why when we become born again, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become believers and children of God, we must learn how to be open and how to live transparently. We must learn how to be honest, because ultimately there is no secret with God. If you are keeping anything secret, that secret is only secret to you and whoever you are keeping it secret from. As far as God is concerned, there is no secret anywhere. The Bible says all things are naked and open before this God with whom we have to deal. And if you and I know that all things are naked and open before God, then you will not try in any way to live a dishonest life. You will learn how to be honest. You will learn how to be open. You will learn how to be transparent before God and before men. And that is how to live as children of God. Hallelujah. This God is the creator of times and seasons. Genesis chapter 1 verse 14 confirms that. It says, God created the sun to rule the day and then the moon to rule the night. And then a combination of that day and night makes one day. He created times from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 8 verse 22, the Bible says, so long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and cold will never cease. God created all these times. He created the night, he created the day, he created the cold, he created summer, he created the dry season, he created the wet season, he created the seed time, that is the sowing time, and he also created the time of the harvest. Praise ye the Lord. All these are God's creation, they are God's invention. And because he created times and seasons, he also sets these times and then he controls them. Because he created them, that is why he also controls them. God controls times and seasons. He manipulates times and seasons. He makes times and seasons to do his wishes and his biddings. And that's why every one of us should always have that at the back of our mind. So, set time is God's time, and a time that he has divinely set. When we talk about set time, we are talking about God's time or a divinely set time. Let's look at the book of Psalms. Psalm 102 and then verse 13. You know, that is where that theme is taken from. It says, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. There is always a set time. There is always a time that God has set apart to favor a person. Just like I have shared with you this morning, our brother who testified. You know, he had said before, I have never testified. But you see, when the set time came, did God give him a testimony or not? He gave him a testimony. There is a set time for every person. Hallelujah. And what we are saying is, when we talk about this set time, we are talking about a time that has been divinely arranged, that has been divinely planned, that has been divinely set apart by God to achieve a particular purpose in the life of a person. Set time is the time of God's visitation. Let's read about Sarah and also about Hannah. Let's read about Sarah first in Genesis chapter 21. And then let's read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says here, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Earlier on, God visited Abraham and Sarah, and God said unto them that he was going to visit this woman and that she was going to be pregnant, howbeit in her old age. You know, at that time when God was giving that promise, even Sarah never believed what God was saying because she was already old. And the Bible says Sarah laughed. She laughed because she couldn't believe it. She couldn't imagine it, that God could visit her in her old age and make her to become pregnant. But here in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, the Bible testifies that God fulfilled his promise. I want you to know this morning that God is a promise keeper. When God says something, then he will bring it to pass. You know, when God declares a thing, the Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. The Bible says God eventually visited Sarah in her old age at the set time of which God has spoken. Now, let's read about Hannah also in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let's read verse 21. It says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Can you imagine that? This was even after Samuel had been conceived and had been delivered. And Hannah gave this child over unto God. She dedicated the life of that boy into the service of God. And the Bible says God visited her again. And then she conceived. And then she had 3 sons and 2 daughters. If you add Samuel to that, that makes 6 of them. God visited her. And this was a woman that was barren for several years. There is a set time for everyone. Hallelujah. Set time is the time of God's visitation. God's set time usually is different from man's time. We have our own time. We have our own plans. We have our own programs. But I want us to know this morning that a lot of the times, our time is different from God's time. Let's read Deuteronomy again. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. But this time around, let's read verse 27. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. Okay, let's look at the way God is described in that place. The Bible described God as eternal. Eternal means everlasting, ever living, never dying. No beginning, no end. As far as his past is concerned, he dwells in eternal past. And as far as his future is concerned, he dwells in eternal future. There is no human number with which we can describe eternity. And when you cannot count something, you describe it as infinity. You know? No end, no beginning, no end. That is the God that we're talking about this morning. We are the ones who live in the realm of time. We are the ones who look at our wristwatches. I hope you know that clocks and wristwatches are human inventions. As far as God is concerned, God doesn't use clocks and wristwatches because God dwells in timeless time, eternity. But because we dwell in the realm of time and we use clocks and wristwatches, that is where we sometimes have conflicts when it comes to dealing with God and relating with God in faith. God doesn't look at time the way we look at time. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it talks about the fact that as the heavens afar from the earth, so are my ways from your ways, and my thoughts from your thoughts. Said his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. They are two different things. You know, if a man lives for 80 years, 90 years, we say, that man has lived for long. But God doesn't look at time like that. He lives in eternity. And that's why we must begin to try to project ourselves into that realm of eternity when it comes to living by faith, when it comes to appreciating the word of God, understanding the word of God, believing the word of God. There is no limit as far as time is concerned when it comes to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible says, 1,000 years with God, they are like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. But come to think of it, no man in our present time can live up to 1,000 years. In fact, no man in history has ever lived up to 1,000 years. The oldest man that ever lived for 969 years, Methuselah. You know, so even he never lived up to 1,000 years. And yet, the Bible says, 1,000 years before God, they are just like one day. So this is the little challenge we have when it comes to relating with God. God doesn't see time the way we see time. We count our time in seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. But God doesn't see time like that. 1,000 years are just like a day before him. Our set times also are different one from another. My time is different from your time. It's a case of different strokes for different folks. You know, the time when God is going to do something in my life is different from the time when God is going to do it in your own life. I have my own time. You have your own time. We must understand this when it comes to the way God relates with us and how God deals with us. Every one of us must appreciate this fact. You have your time. I have my time. Every man has his time. Every woman has her own time. And our times are different one from another. Let's look at some examples in scripture. If you look at Sarah that we have read about this morning, Sarah did not conceive until in her old age, together with her husband, Abraham. When Isaac was eventually born, Sarah was 90 years old. And Abraham, her husband, was 100 years old. Can you imagine that? Sarah did not conceive and have Isaac until she was 90. That was a pretty long time. Very long time. But that was God's set time. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 21 that God visited Sarah according to his set time. So, let for Sarah, she will have wished that she had Isaac earlier on. Maybe when she was 30-something or 20-something or 40-something. But it was not given to her to set the time. And you too must understand the fact that it is not given to you and I to set our own time. It is God who sets this time. Again, when you look at the story of Jacob and Esau, although they were a set of twins, but they operated different timing. Let's read Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to read verses 34 and 35. It says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, take note here that the Bible says that Esau married at what age? 40. This is Genesis chapter 26. It was later in Genesis chapter 27, the chapter that followed, that the Bible tells us that Jacob supplanted his brother Esau, right? And it was as a result of that Rebekah suggested to Jacob to travel to her brother Laban. And it was later when Jacob got to Laban and lived with him for some time that Laban suggested and said, "You can't just be serving me for nothing. What is going to be your price?" And then Jacob said he should give him one of his daughters. And you know later how Jacob again was supplanted, just like he supplanted his brother. Laban also supplanted him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And then Jacob had to serve another 7 years for Rachel. Now, imagine how many years after Esau had married, did Jacob now marry? He had served some years before Laban suggested to him, "Okay, I'm going to pay you. Name your price." And then he said, "Okay, give me one of your daughters." And then Laban said, "Okay, if you want my daughter, you are going to serve for 7 years." Then he served for 7 years and then he was given Leah. And served for another 7 years and then he was given Rachel. 7 plus 7 makes 14. And if he had served, you know, before marrying Leah some years, then definitely he had served for over 14 years. And perhaps, imagine how many years between the time that Esau married and then the time that Jacob supplanted Esau, and then Jacob left home, and then Jacob served Laban, and then he had to serve for specifically 7 years and then 7 more years before he married. Although they were a set of twins, but several years separated their marriages. True or false? Fine. So this is to talk about set time. You have your own set time. I have my own set time. God has different programs, different plans, different agendas for each one of his children. I'm showing you from the word of God this morning that even if you are born a set of twins, it doesn't mean that you must do things at the same time, at the same pace. If you want to forcefully enforce that, you are going to run into a lot of troubles in life. Because that is part of the problem that we have. Even if you are born as a set of twins, it doesn't mean that you must do things at the same time, at the same rate, and at the same pace. It doesn't mean you must go in the same direction. A set of twins, one can read science, the other can read arts or commercial. It doesn't matter. But a lot of the times, because we want to forcefully put our head where God is not leading us, we begin to run our lives at tangents to the plan and purpose of God. So please, we must know that there is a set time for every one of us. Again, if you read the story of Rachel and Leah, the two wives of Jacob, don't forget that they were sisters, children of the same parents, the same father, the same mother. Leah was the senior and Rachel the junior. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis 29 and 30 how Jacob married the two of them. And then the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Rachel and preferred her to Leah. You see, there is a mystery in the way God does his things. The Bible says, because Jacob did not love Leah, God opened up her womb. Listen to me. I have discovered in scripture, you can't have all things. God has a way of distributing his things. You know that? He has a way of distributing his things. The Bible says, many are the children of the desolate woman than the woman that is beloved. Rachel was beloved. Her husband loved her so much. And Jacob even had to serve 14 years because of this woman. And because the Bible says that God saw that Leah was despised, the Bible says God opened up her womb. Go and read the story. Leah already had 4 children, 4 sons, before the Bible now says that God had mercy on Rachel and God remembered Rachel and decided to give her a son. Even before then, Rachel herself became so desperate. She became so envious of her sister that one day she locked up her husband and said, "Give me a child or I die." Because she was watching her sister. How be senior sister? You know, the older a woman becomes, according to science, the lesser her chances of becoming pregnant. Right? But look at the way God turned it. If you read the Bible, you will find a lot of that. God always placing somebody over and above the other. God placed the senior sister over and above the junior when it came to conception. Naturally, by science, the junior woman has more chances of conception than the senior. If you are going to reason, human reasoning. That's why sometimes you can never use human logic when it comes to the things of God. You want to marry and then you reason, well, these two sisters, this one is a lot older than this one. This one that is the junior has higher chances of becoming pregnant than this one that is older. You are deceiving yourself. The key is not in the hands of science. The key is in the hands of God. The Bible says God opened up the womb of Leah and God shut up the womb of Rachel. And that was why Jacob said to Rachel, he rebuked her the day she locked up that man and said, "Give me a child or I die." Jacob said, "Am I in the place of God who has shut up your womb?" It's God. And that's why when we become born again, especially as Africans, we must really and truly and realistically become born again. A lot of us who claim to be born again, we don't understand what we are talking about. There is still a lot of African traditional religion in the church in this part of the world, in Africa. You know, before a lot of us came to this Christian faith, a lot of us, we have our past in African traditional religion. A lot of us have been fetish in the past, myself inclusive. I have been fetish in the past. My parents have been fetish in the past. But now that we have come to Christ, we must renew our minds by the word of God. And what am I talking about this morning? A lot of us, we still feel, well, it is if I do this, if I do that, that this problem can be solved. No, Jacob said to Rachel, "Am I God who has shut up your womb?" The African man still finds it very, very difficult to live by faith. And that's why I say a lot of what we are practicing in this part of the world now is what I call takeaway faith. You know, when you go for parties and then they give you takeaway. A lot of us still find it so difficult to come to God and believe Him simply and take Him for what He is. You know that the religion from which most of us came out, you don't ever visit a herbalist and come back empty-handed. It will give you something. Either something you will talk to, or something that you will lick, or something that you will swallow, or something that you will prepare and eat, or something that you are going to tie around your waist, or something that you are going to hang by the lintel of your house. A herbalist must give you something. You know, it is the same thing we are bringing into church. When people visit men of God, when you visit a pastor, and then you narrate whatever the problem is, and then the man says, "Let us pray." And then he prays. And maybe if God is going to so do it, the man does not even lay hands on you. You know, there is a way we feel disappointed. Say, "I just like that. He didn't even lay hands on me." And that was why some of us are beginning to tempt men of God, not just to lay hands on us, but to push us so that you can fall. Not too long ago, I had a pastor who came from Kenya, and he was complaining about Nigerian preachers who are now invading Kenya. And said they brought this strange practice of pushing people when they are praying for them to fall. And then he said some people came to him to complain. And then he had to teach his members, say, "If any preacher, in the course of praying for you, push you, then you push him back." Hallelujah. And then he said there was a meeting. A particular minister was praying for this man and then was pushing him. And then the man opened his eyes and looked at the man. Said, "I thought you were praying for me. Why are you pushing me?" You know, this is carryover from African traditional religion. Take away. You know, the white garment church started it. They will talk about candles, right? Special candles. What is special in the candle? I remember in the days there was transmission company in Ikeja there that specialized in making special candles. And there are still some of you that are looking for special prayers. You are not looking for prayer. You are looking for what? Special prayers. prayer that the man of God will lay hands on you and shake your head. Say, that man has anointing. Or is it anointing oil now? Listen to me. God is not in the oil. God can never be confined to the bottle. Jesus Christ said to that woman that he met by the well of Jacob in John chapter 4 verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. And that is the challenge of Christianity. That was the problem the children of Israel had. After Moses went to the top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, before he came down, the children of Israel had put Aaron under pressure to give to them the molten calf, because they could not relate to a God that is invisible. Man is ever making attempt to bring God into the realm of the physical. We want to represent him with something. It's like we say to our pastors, we say to our preachers, can't you give me something, a physical representation of God? It could be a cross or crucifix. It could be the anointing oil. It could be, what again? Mantle, the handkerchief. Do you know that it could even be the Bible? Sometimes you go for christening ceremony, naming ceremony, and then you will observe in certain homes that when they put the baby in the crib, they will now put an open Bible by the head of the baby. Do you know that some people, even when their relations die, they put a Bible in the casket and bury the dead with the copy of the Bible? A man that didn't read the Bible properly before he died, you put the Bible in his casket and you bury the Bible with him. To do what? Is it now that he's dead that he's going to read the Bible in heaven? Oh my God. Several parents who are putting open Bible by the hands of their babies at christening ceremonies, they now fail thereafter to teach those children the word of God. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Hallelujah. All over the place, you see a carryover of African traditional religion into Christianity. Friends, God is a spirit, and anybody that must worship God must do so in spirit and in truth. If that is too small for you to believe, or if it is too big for you to accept, then too bad. Too bad. Jacob said to Rachel, am I God who has shut up your womb? It is God who sets time. It is not given to anybody. It is not given to any man to control and to manipulate time. It is God who created time that can manipulate it. Let us relate with God in simplicity. You know, Rachel ultimately had to accept God's verdict. And eventually, the Bible says God remembered her. And eventually God visited her. You know that there are times, especially for women who are trusting the Lord for the fruit of the womb, ultimately when God visits them, a lot of them don't even know. Maybe until one day she just feels like she has fever. And then she goes to visit the doctor. And then the doctor begins to ask her some questions. And then the doctor says, madam, please go and do this test. And then the test now shows that what she's having is not fever, but she's pregnant. The Bible says, when the Lord turned back the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Hallelujah. The time of your visitation will come. But let us know that these times are not in our hands. They are in the hands of God. What about the children of Israel? As far back as Genesis chapter 15, if you read it from verse 12 to verse 15, God said unto Abraham, your descendants will go to serve a foreign nation. God said they will serve that foreign nation for how many years? 400 years. You know, from your primary school, you were taught how to count figures. Numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Even if we have to count, you know it's going to take some time before we count 400. That's to show you that 400 is a lot. How much more in human years? Generations were born, generations died. And the Bible says, there arose one Pharaoh who never knew Joseph. The story and history of Joseph, as at that time, had faded into oblivion. That Pharaoh never heard anything about Joseph, never knew anything about Joseph. Over 400 years. But take note, God told Abraham that he was going to do it. God confided in that man that he was going to do it. Before Isaac was conceived or born, before Jacob and Esau were born, before even Joseph himself was born, God said he was going to do it. Listen, before you are born, there are certain things that God has set in place for you. Whether you are in a hurry, it doesn't matter. Or you are not in a hurry, it doesn't matter. But it pays you if you are not in a hurry. It pays you if you are not going to do any damage to the perfect plan and purpose of God for your life. And that's what we are learning this morning. 400 years, God said they were going to go into Egypt. And take note, God even said a lot of things. He said, that nation that they serve, I will punish. He said, and then the day I'm going to bring them out, I'm going to bring them out with abundance of goods. Did God do it or not? 400 years after, he did it. The Bible says, God watches over his word to do what? To perform it. Hallelujah. And then, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had a set time. In John chapter 2 from verse 1, you read the story of the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus and Mary, his mother, were invited. And the Bible says they wanted wine. Their wine finished. They ran out of wine. And then Mary went to Jesus to tell him, to inform him, these people have run out of wine. And what was the first thing Jesus said unto Mary? Said, woman, what do I have to do with you? Said, my time has not come. Jesus knew that there was a set time for him to manifest. Take note, and because his set time had not come to manifest himself, to show himself, you know that even for that miracle that he did, just because his mother pressed him to do it, he did it in a quiet way. That even when those people drank the wine, the Bible says the chairman of the ceremony commented. He said, everybody usually serve the worst wine later. Where did you get this sweet wine that you are bringing at the later end? Nobody knew that it was Jesus who provided it. Because his time had not come. The time when he will be made manifest. The time when he will be revealed. Even his own brothers were saying to him, at the time, anybody who had something big, something great to show, always take it to display in Jerusalem. Why are you staying here? Go to Jerusalem and show yourself. But Jesus knew that there was a set time. Please say to yourself this morning, there is a set time for me. Friends, there is a set time for every man. There is a set time for every woman. There is a set time for me. There is a set time for you. Life is beautiful when we go by the set time of God for us. Jesus went by God's set time. And that's why every one of us should say, like the psalmist in Psalm 31 verse 5, my times are in your hands, O Lord. That was what the psalmist said. He said, my times are in your hands. And again, that's why the Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. The Bible says, it is not given to man to direct his own steps. A lot of us are having quite a number of issues and challenges in life because we want to order and direct our own steps. We want to set our own time. We want to set our own agenda, howbeit forcefully. And by so doing, a lot of us are beginning to tamper with and distort God's plan and purpose for our lives. I say here that usually there is a period of prayer, but a moment of answer. And you can see that clearly in the story of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, when they gathered together at the upper room in Acts chapter 2. If you read from verse 1, the Bible says, before that day, they had been gathering day by day. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, after he came back from the dead, the Bible says that he commanded these disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to tarry there in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. So these disciples were busy gathering together in the same place, in prayer, in one accord, every time. They were waiting for their set time. They were waiting for their divine visitation from God. They were waiting for that time that Jesus had promised, saying to them, don't go anywhere, don't rush out anywhere, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Thank God for these disciples. Thank God that they were disciplined people and not frivolous people. You know that in the first place, the meaning of that word disciple is a follower of Christ under his discipline. You are following Jesus under his discipline. Today you find so many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be born again, who claim to be disciples of Jesus, and you cannot see discipline in their lives. For you to be a disciple is a follower under the discipline of Christ. And part of the discipline that we must maintain as believers is the discipline of prayer. Part of the discipline that we must maintain as believers is the discipline of daily meditation upon the Word of God. You know, it is not easy to read the Bible. It's not easy. And especially when you are reading the King James Version with all the thous and all the thines and the thereafter and hereafter and all of those words. But it takes a person that is disciplined. When all your neighbors are being frivolous all over the place, you find a quiet corner of the house and you are there with your Bible and you are reading the Bible and you are studying the Bible and you are meditating upon the Word of God. And then by the time you finish reading the Bible, you take some time to pray. You spend time in the presence of God to pray. You know, to unbelievers who are frivolous, such a person is wasting his time. You know, but like they used to say in Benin, the man will take out, set trap. He know the kind of meat where he won't catch. It is the Christian that is seeking for God, that is hungry for God, that is thirsty for God, that knows what he's running after. Hallelujah. Friends, let us be disciplined. The Bible says these disciples, they stayed in Jerusalem according to the commandment of Jesus Christ to them. They were seeking his face in fasting, in prayer, in meditating upon the Word of God. And then the day of Pentecost came. Do you know that these people never knew that something was going to happen that day? They never knew. When they woke up that day, they never knew that that was going to be their day of divine visitation. You know, there is a set time for everything. Set time. And a man will wake up in the morning without knowing that he has been earmarked for divine visitation that day. You wake up one morning and then you don't know that a mighty breakthrough awaits you that day. For you, you wake up that morning, you take it just like any other day. But as far as God is concerned, in his plan and in his purpose, that day is a special day for you. And that's why we sing the song, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I'll be glad in it." But do you know that also, there could be set time of judgment. And there could be times that have been set apart by the enemy also to wreak havoc over the lives of certain people. And that's why we need to pray and we must not faint. Thank God for what Jesus Christ said to Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, I perceive Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But don't worry, I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail." But for the prayer of Jesus over the life of Peter, Satan will have destroyed that man. And that's why we should know that sometimes Satan also
is monitoring human lives, wanting to wreak havoc. And it is when we give ourselves to prayer, it is in prayer that we counter the plans of the enemy. We destroy them. And we align ourselves with the set time and plan and programs of God for our lives. But usually there is a period of prayer and then a moment of answer. If you are here this morning, you have been praying for a particular thing. You have been waiting on the Lord over a particular issue for some time now. Please don't despair. Please never give up. Learn a lesson from these disciples. Jesus did not give them any idea as for how long they will have to wait for. And also learn from King Saul. Saul was even given an idea of time. Samuel said to him, "Go and wait for me for 7 days." 7 days. He knew 7 days. But then, the Bible says Samuel delayed. Do you know that Samuel still came eventually on that seventh day? But Samuel did not come in the early part or middle part of that seventh day. Samuel came far later in the evening. And then Saul said, because he saw the people dispersing, fear overtook his heart. And then he went ahead to offer a sacrifice that he ought not to offer. This month, may you not take any decision that is going to backfire for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord show you mercy and order and direct your steps. May you not run ahead of God. Amen. And may you not be too slow for God. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Saul ran ahead of God, and it was on account of what he did that he was rejected king. He tampered with God's plan for his life. He destroyed God's program for his life. He could not go according to God's set time. Our prayer today is that every one of us will go according to God's set time for our lives. The major challenge of prayer is our ability to wait for that moment of answer from God. You have been praying for something. You have been trusting God for something. You have been traveling in prayer for that thing. You have been looking up to God for that thing. And some will have waited and waited and waited and waited for long. Just when it is close to the time of their breakthrough, suddenly it will become impatient. You know, as a little boy, I was told the story of the tortoise. It was said that the tortoise was promised a bride, a wife, if he could stay in a smoke chamber for 7 days. And you know what? The tortoise stayed there the first day. He stayed there the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. The sixth day, when it remained just one more day to his victory, tortoise became impatient. And he said, "Open this door. If you don't open this door, I will break it." I said, "Open this door." And they opened the door. When he came out, not too long after, he realized that he was in the seventh day. And then he started to cry and regret. "If I had known." And he said, "What came upon me, self? Having waited 6 days, why couldn't I wait just one more day?" This month you will not regret in Jesus' name. Yeah. You know, things that will make you to say, "Had I known." Things that will make you to say, "What came over me?" You know, some people, just a moment of anger. Just a moment of provocation. Maybe as a woman, you know, you've been enduring and enduring and enduring. Maybe in your marriage, you know, one day you just say, "No, this suffering is too much." And suddenly you just say you are leaving. You don't know, in a short while, after that woman has left, then God visits the man. And then maybe another woman will now take her place, and then she will live the rest of her life regretting that if she had ever known, she would never have left. Sometimes God deliberately hides this idea of time from us in order to test us, in order to prove us, in order to see how we are going to comport and conduct ourselves. So, we must be patient to wait for our time. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Every child of God must learn the discipline of prayer and of patience and of waiting upon the Lord. We must learn how to follow God's time and how to go at his pace. Don't be too fast for God and don't be too slow for God. You must learn to go at God's pace. Hallelujah. We must learn this lesson from David in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5. If you read from verse 22 to verse 25, the Bible talks about David there. David was going to fight a battle. And the Bible says he prayed to God. He prayed to God. And then God spoke to him. And God said, please don't go to fight. I'm going to give you a sign. You are going to hear the rustling sound upon the mulberry tree. When you hear the rustling sound upon the mulberry tree, then know that I have gone ahead of you. Listen to me. Why do you pray if you don't expect answers from God? Why do you talk to God if you don't expect God to talk back to you? The Bible says David prayed to God. David talked to God. And then God also talked back to him. Now, if David knew that he was not going to follow God's instruction, why did he ask for God's guidance in the first place? If you know that you are not going to obey the voice of God, then why will you talk to God? If you know that you are not interested in what God is going to say, then why have you come to church to listen to his word? The Bible says God spoke to David. God said, I'm going to guide you. Because you have asked me to guide you, I will guide you. And I'm going to give you a sign. An angel will come and rustle the tree and the leaves of the mulberry tree. When you hear that sound, then know that I have gone ahead of you. That is the set time for victory. Listen to me. If David went into that battle before hearing the sound, he will be woefully defeated. And if after hearing the sound, if David refused to move, he will stay in defeat all the same. Listen, this calls for sensitivity when it comes to the things of God. Every one of us must be sensitive. That is what makes our lives to be different from the lives of the ungodly. That is what makes our lives to be different from the lives of the people who don't know God. The Bible says the steps of the righteous, they are what? They are ordered by God. This month, may your steps be ordered by God in the name of Jesus. If you were David, what would you do? David kept his eyes on the mulberry tree. David was attentive, listening to the sound. And immediately he heard that sound. And he saw the mulberry tree shaking and waving to the right and to the left. And then the angel started to rustle the leaves of that tree. David knew that surely the Lord has gone ahead of us. If you read the Bible, you will see some humanly ridiculous ways by which God asked the children of Israel to go to war. Like David before Goliath. Goliath said, am I a dog that you have come to me with stone and a stave? The wall of Jericho, God said the people should go around it 6 times every day. And then on the seventh day, they should go around the seventh time. And then the seventh time, they should shout. Ordinary that. And then the wall came down. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Brethren, if we go by God's set time, we will see wonderful things. We will see the manifestation of his power and the revelation of his glory. I say here, following or going by other people's time is a major mistake or error, and this is the root of failure of many in life. God has a set time for you. God has a set time for me. When God said to David, watch out for the sound of the rustling of the mulberry tree, that instruction was for David. Imagine if another king somewhere is going to copy that. God didn't tell you to look for the sign of the rustling on the mulberry tree. Maybe in that country there is not even mulberry tree. So what would that person do? So you have to wait for your set time, as I have to wait on God for my own set time. We must trust God, therefore, absolutely, and never be desperate for anything in life. That is why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever time God has set for me, I am satisfied with it. I am content with it. We have looked at the life of Sarah. We have looked at the life of Hannah. We have looked at the life of Jacob and Esau, who were even born a set of twins. And we could see that the set time of God for these two people were different. We have looked at the life of Rachel and Leah, who were sisters from the same parents. And we have seen that God's set times for them were different. So why must you be desperate for anything? Why must you not be satisfied? Why must you not be content? Why must you not derive satisfaction, joy, and pleasure in God's set time for your life? There is a set time for me. There is a set time for you. And all of us must trust God, that God in his infinite wisdom knows what he's doing in setting the time that he has set for you. He knows what he's doing in setting my own time for me. Let us respect his wisdom. Let us trust his judgment. And let us submit ourselves. Let us yield ourselves. Let us surrender ourselves in the mighty hands of God. And let us not be desperate for anything. We become desperate when we begin to compare ourselves with other people. And we begin to feel, all my mates have overtaken me. The mere fact that some of those people have stepped into certain things ahead of you does not mean that you cannot overtake them tomorrow. Hallelujah. And finally, let us know also that we must not compare ourselves with other people or envy them. Don't compare yourself with your brothers. Don't compare yourself with your sisters. Don't compare yourself with your roommates. Don't compare yourselves with your neighbors. Don't compare yourselves with your friends. Don't compare yourself with anybody. Don't compare yourself with any brother or sister in church. And please, don't envy others also. That was part of the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel at the beginning. He said, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's property. If God has visited that man today, if God has visited that sister today, please rejoice with him. Rejoice with her and continue to pray and continue to trust God that your own time of visitation will come, that your own set time will come. Please bow down your head and let us pray. I want you at this time to begin to thank the Lord. I want you to begin to bless him. He is the God who sets our time. Begin to appreciate the Lord because he has a set time for you. Set time for me. Set time for every one of us. I want you to begin to promise the Lord this morning and say, Father, I will trust you. I will trust your plan. I will trust your judgment. I will trust your time. Lord, I will not be in a hurry. I will not be in haste. Baba, I will not be desperate for anything. Instead of desperation, instead of anxiety, instead of worries, instead of fear, Father, by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, I will make my request known unto you. And the Bible says, the peace of God that passes all human understanding will dwell in my heart richly. Father, help me, O God, to trust you and to wait on you. Please pray for yourself this morning that you will not be too fast for God. You will not be too fast for God. God said to David, watch out for the sound of rustling of the mulberry tree. Your own time is coming when the mulberry tree will be rustled. And then you will know that my time has come. The Bible says concerning that man in Bethesda that every year an angel goes to ripple the pool. Very soon, one of these days, the angel will come and he will ripple the pool for you. And you will know that your set time has come.
I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. With Jesus I will make it. With Jesus I can make it. With Him I know I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. I know I can make it. I know that I can make it. Let us pray.